Morning. I encourage you once again to open God's Word, Romans chapter 15. We look at some important information this morning. As we consider the question, must we say yes to certain Christian ministries? Romans chapter 15. Verse 22 and following. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Must we say yes to certain Christian ministries? See what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 22. Having been preaching to the Gentiles, he said, "This is why I have been often hindered from coming to you." That is, he was preaching elsewhere. "But now," he says in the Romans, verse 23, "now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." The word of the Lord, may He encourage us with it. Please be seated. This is just about a month into the new year, and if the year is like last year, you will be getting tons of requests in your mail, especially as the year closes out. You know, people wanting to make their budgets, trying to finish in the black for the year, and venturing out into new ministries, and not just outside ministries, but the church. You know. Things are being done all the time, wonderful things. And we have to ask ourselves the question, must we say yes to certain Christian ministries? This is a good text for us to consider because if we observe, make some observations in it, it's really a kind of a narrative, much of it here, we can see some principles that we're working here for the Apostle Paul and help us to come to grips with that question. Must we say yes to certain ministries? We see in this text, first of all, that some ministries have served their function and need to be closed. Some things we're just going to say no to. Look at verse 23, if you would. He says, "Now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions." Basically, Paul's what he's saying is, "Okay, I'm done here," you know, and now he's going to move on. And certain times we need to just simply say no and close the chapter on some things that we're doing. In Acts 16:6, we see it where it says, "In following Acts 16:6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia." There, the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching in Asia. It says, "When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to." You know, certain, the Holy Spirit doesn't want certain things to happen in your life, in your ministry, in certain areas. And He wants to move you away from those areas. And it says in Acts 16, "So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man, Macedonian, standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" You see, God may be calling you to close the chapter, to help somewhere else. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We see something similar in Acts 18. At Corinth, in Acts 18 and 18 and following, Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul arrived at Ephesus. And when Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him, the Jews asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. You see, people ask you, hey, you know, you've got some interesting stuff here. You've been very helpful. What you're telling us sounds interesting. Will you stay and work with us? Will you stay and encourage us? And you say, well, what an opportunity. But you know, God may be saying, no, I don't want you to do that. I want somebody else to be doing that, not you. And some of us have a hard time saying no. Let me give you some practical suggestions, because some of you aren't very good at saying no. You just do too many things. And I came across a list. I've kind of cut it back a little bit. It was rather long that I stumbled into. Some of this is kind of earthly wisdom. Hopefully some of it's heavenly wisdom. But maybe God's working in your heart to say no, but you don't know how to do it. You haven't learned to do that well in your life. So here's a couple of suggestions, a list of suggestions. Ask for clarification if you don't fully understand what's requested of you. Second, be sure where you stand on it first. In other words, know what you really believe. Should I be doing this or not? And figure that out in your own mind. If you're not sure, then ask some time. Say, I need some time to think and pray about it. Some people tell me once in a while, I want so-and-so to do this. What do you think? I said, like my kids, they'll say, you know, should one of your kids to utilize their gifts or whatever. And I'll say this, you know, before you, they'll probably do it, you know, but they may do it with resentment or they may do it happily. Probably resentment. But tell them you don't want an answer now. And give them the freedom to say yes or no. Say, don't tell me now, but either say yes or no, but don't tell me anything for a day or two. Think about it. I think that's good. You kind of prepare people's minds so they don't have to feel the urgency to say no. Give a legitimate reason for saying no. When you say no, understand why you're saying no, and it's articulated. To help you actually use the word no when declining. Some people say, well, I probably might not, I'm not sure. They really mean no, but they won't use the word, you know. Use the word no when you decline something. No has more power and is less ambiguous than, well, I just don't think so. Another suggestion. Make sure your nonverbal gestures mirror your verbal messages. Shake your head this way, not, you know, no. You may have to decline several times before the person actually hears you. You know, some people don't hear no. You may have to say no several times. Another suggestion, if the person persists even after you've repeated your no several times, use silence. And that works better on the phone. Just don't say anything. That'll get the message across that there's nothing positive coming. It's no. You might want to acknowledge their feelings, you know, and say, I know this, you know, it may disappoint you, but I'm not able to do this at this time. I don't know how, and someone suggested this. I don't know. I'm going to tell you what they said. I don't know how you do this, but don't feel guilty. I see, you know, how do you not feel guilty? I think the more you learn to say no, that it's all right to say no before God. Then if you understand that God teaches that principle in his word, then the teaching from God's word may free you up not to feel guilty. And then finally, if you want to help but can't do everything, ask, but you know it's worthy and you'd like to do something, offer a compromise. Say, I can't teach the class, but I'll teach one session. You know, I can't babysit the whole afternoon, but I'll give you an hour from 10, you know, from 1 to 2. Cut a compromise. So anyway, remember, you can't do everything. And it's a matter of sensing God's calling, praying for wisdom, and asking God, you know, Lord, should I say no on this? Should I say yes? But please, feel free to say no. Some things need to be closed out. Paul was closing out a chapter of his ministry, and he was going to end that chapter. We see in verse 23. There was no more work for him he was going to be doing in that region. Also, Must we say yes to certain Christian ministries? Well, sometimes ministries just need to wait. It's not no, but some ministries just need to wait. It's not ready until God providentially paves the way. In verse 22, we see Paul was preoccupied with other ministry that had priority. In verse 24, ministry to Spain and Rome, particularly Spain, was going to have to wait till other things got out of the way. He couldn't get to Rome to see them because he was doing other things. In 28 particularly, he says, so after I have completed this task, and have made you sure that they have received this fruit that's in Jerusalem, I will go to Spain. And so Spain particularly would have to wait. In fact, we don't know if he ever actually got to Spain. But in this text, they were having to wait till ministry was done in another area. I had to wait till 17 till I got my driver's license. My two 15-year-olds can't understand that, you know. I was 17. They said, yeah, but look, you know, I just turned eligible in December. And especially one of them, they keep telling me, you know, time's passing. You know, I'm losing ground here. I'm already eligible. Don't you understand? Now I've got to wait, 3 or 4 months after I get the permit before I can actually, then I have to get the 40 hours in to do the driving and all that stuff. So, but you know, take the seasons, for example. They know something about waiting. You know, spring always has to wait till winter is through. And summer always has to wait till spring is finished. You see? Some things, some ministries have to wait. Long grocery lines will teach us that. And long going to the post office at lunchtime is not a good idea unless you understand that some things have to wait. And if you watch TV commercials, you understand that the things in between, you know, have to wait. Long 30-year mortgage payments and so forth. These all teach us that waiting is an integral part of life. And so it is with ministry. We just can't, you know, we've been waiting 20 years to have a kitchen for our church. Hopefully it'll be connected to a building, a new building. Seriously, waiting. And some of you have been waiting for your body to be fixed in certain areas. You might get fixed, you know, as technology breaks through. But it may have to wait till the Romans 8:18 thing, you know. If I consider our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, the redemption of our bodies. It may have to wait till the world's made new, when your body's raised and reshaped for those who trust Christ. And so Paul says in Romans 8, we hope for what we do not have, and yet so we wait for it patiently. Patiently waiting. There's some ministries you'd like to see done, you know, whether it's in a youth thing. How long do we wait for a youth director in our church? You know, just eternally, it seemed like. We had youth ministry going, but we could never go as fast as we wanted to run, but wait on the Lord. Whether it's in terms of group ministry or personal ministry, you can only do so much, folks. You can only do so much. And you need to pray for wisdom. Lord, should I say no? Should I wait? Should I go forward? What should I do, Lord? Sometimes we just say, well, pray for wisdom, and the Lord's saying, wait here. Wait. And on the other hand, some new ministries need to be started. Some things actually need to be started and should be started. We shouldn't be saying no. We shouldn't be waiting. Now's the time. You know, the spring has come. It's watered. The seeds have been put in the ground. And now it's coming to harvest time. Now it's springing. It's ready to go forward to blossom. We see, again, reading verse 22. He says, I've often been hindered from coming to you. There's the waiting. 23, but now. In verse 24, he says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Now he's on his way. He's planning to go. He's really not literally going yet. He still has to go to Jerusalem. Now he's going to Jerusalem. There is the time to get to Jerusalem with the money, the gifts he's gathered from the Gentile churches for the most part. And these gifts, now's the time to deliver these to the saints, to the hurting saints in Jerusalem who were suffering from the famine, many of them out of jobs, probably because of discrimination once they got converted to Christianity, considering that the Jewish culture had a strong hold of the economy and they would have been isolated from some of their peers and opportunities. But now was the time for that ministry to go forward there in the needs among the Jewish Christians. And you see, Paul is ready to go to Jerusalem, and something to be born there that hadn't been in these in this giving ministry. As Ecclesiastes puts it this way, in a contrast, Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, "There's a time for everything, and there's a season for every activity under heaven." But notice it doesn't all happen at the same time. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. Now let's translate that and stick the word in their ministry. So we apply that. There's a time for ministries to be born and a time for ministries to die. There's a time to plant new ministries and a time to uproot them. There's a time to kill a ministry and a time to heal one. There's a time to tear down a ministry and a time to build one up. You see, the point here, of course, is that some new ministries need to be started. It may be the time, as it was 2 years ago. It just came to us, didn't it? And when Chapelgate needed, they needed a place to teach English as a second language. We provided it as a helping ministry. Next thing you know, we were trained, and now the whole ministry is ours, totally. We still have now. They're helping us, I believe. And some of you have gotten involved in the English language in the class, and I think, personally, it's a pride. I don't like to use the word pride much, but I feel proud that we're doing this. Because we have, like, last year, I know we had 15 different countries about that were here, and I got to play just a small part every now and then, like on Valentine's Day, they'd come and give a Valentine's message, you know. And I felt like, you know, to put it this way, I'd been, 23 years preaching, and I saw that in some ways as the best opportunity to preach the gospel to the world in all 23 years before. Because I had 15 nations gathered right there in this little church down below. And what was I going to say about Valentine's Day? Well, I love you is a good theme, a theme. I love you. And, of course, being a minister is God loves you. He's come into the world to save people from every tribe, nation, and language of the world. And how does he show his love? He can't show it any better than God becoming a human and dying for us. He calls us to embrace his love through trusting Christ. Of course, we all scaled it down and made it very simple. Gave them something concrete in their hands to take home with them. But a wonderful new ministry has been born. And we have some new people coming into it. We registered 7 a couple weeks ago. We have classes of 4 levels. And who knows? And we live in the middle. I think about half the population around us here is quote-unquote multicultural. It's just tremendous opportunity. And who knows what direction it'll take our church. It may be we'll never be able to have in this congregation a mixed congregation in terms of Koreans, Chinese, and so forth. I mean, if we do that, we're probably going to really have to radically change our philosophy of what a worship service should look like. Song selections and a whole lot of things. And language, you just can't offer in English all the time, probably. And a whole lot we'd have to think through. It may take a whole new man or a whole new mindset from myself in the session. Maybe that the kind of minister we will have will be feeding these people and wherever they go, taking the gospel, you know what I mean, with them into their workplace, into their homes, or if they go back to China or India or wherever they're going. But a wonderful new ministry. And some of you are doing things you've never taught English before. Maybe you feel like you don't even speak that good English. But I tell you, you speak a lot better than the 15 countries that come here. And you can do it. If God calls you to it, He's going to provide you. And not just in that area, in other areas. You know, Children's Church, a wonderful ministry. It's really not all that hard. Some of you can do it, and it's going to require things, require people to continue to maintain that ministry. And some of you are going to have to step out by faith Has God worked with your heart and mind, and you feel like maybe I should be doing this? Try it. You know, I like what Luther says. You know, sin boldly. If you're going to goof up in a big way. That's what he's saying. Trying to do something right for God rather than just sitting there locked up. I've never done that before. You know, I tell you this all the time. After a number of degrees and all this training, I still feel untrained, unequipped. That's true. I don't know you're ever going to feel totally equipped. Because once you feel equipped, then you start trusting in your skills, don't you? That's not a good place to be. Hopefully you are skilled with a knife if you're a surgeon or and you know how much and all that, you know. You know kind of some principles, but we ultimately, those things can all be learned. I think when you hire somebody in a church or work with someone, get the heart. If someone with a heart for God, I mean, you can do wonders with a heart for God. God can give you some gifts and training and all that, but don't let yourself be locked up when it comes to doing something new. We're going to have to be starting new things. So some ministries need to be closed, some need to be on hold, some need to be started. And we'll take some of you to do that. And some ministries probably won't start unless Christians help out. In other words, we see here in verse 24, he says, I hope to visit you and to have you to assist me on my journey there. When he goes to Spain, he's hoping that the people in Rome will help him out, you know, to get him off, you know, to help him get rested and all that, maybe provide some provisions, some support, maybe take a couple along with him even, like he did in other occasions. He would have people traveling with him, Timothy, Silas, John, Mark, and others, assisted Paul. And much of the ministry really is carried out by people assisting. And it's not just leaders. The leaders are just like the tip of the iceberg, and the people are essentially doing the work. In fact, that's what the pastors are supposed to be doing, according to Ephesians 4, equipping the people so that the people are assisting in the work. And not, you know, it's not just a matter of all leaders doing the work. Why would there be leaders? Then no one to lead. You know, everybody else is helping out and supporting. We see it just briefly in passing by some of your titles in everyday work, for example. One of you is an assistant principal, I know. One of you is an administrative assistant. One of you is my administrative assistant. Some of you have been teaching assistants. Some of you assistant managers, plumber's assistants, mechanic assistants, carpenters, helpers, or assistants. One of you works in the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, who is in the Administration for Children and Families, called a special assistant to the assistant secretary. Wrote that down because it's so long, the whole thing is. So, and the point is that these titles tell you something about what you do. You're assisting someone. Well, that's the way most of life is, isn't it? Things, by and large, don't really get done, not much, without all this assistance. And we need assistance. And a strong church, I believe, is a church where everybody's assisting. Find where you should be assisting, what you should say no to, what you're waiting for, but the one thing you should be doing, getting involved in, where things are started up and they're running, all the people assisting. The more we help one another in that, the better we'll be doing. As Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. I think one of the greatest things we can do in our church, if we can learn to do it more and more, do it better. Pioneers have been doing this for a while, where they take young people and just bring them alongside them and just share some of the responsibility at a young age. Even little age, you know, so they learn, you know. Somebody actually has to fold the bulletin. You know, it just doesn't show up on Sunday morning, you know. Somebody actually has to watch these kids while they're up here and give them a little help. Somebody preparing a lesson, Bible lesson or music, and Bethany is doing a great job with incorporating people, some of these young people into the ministry from time to time and developing their skills, encouraging them. You know, as Russ said when we hired him, he said, you know, because people often say, children are our future. And Russ said, that's not totally true, because the children are now. If you wait till they're 18, then he said, now they're big enough to do something. You waited too long, you see. As soon as they come into life, they're out the starting gate. That's when we start, and we give them little things, whether we're teaching them things around the home, in the church especially. That's bring them alongside us. And Harry Reader says, you know, we waste time. When you do something by yourself, you typically are wasting your time. I'm not saying you can't do anything by yourself, But the point is, you've missed a training opportunity, you understand? So, people assisting, a strong church is a church where the whole church, everyone is assisting in some fashion or another. So every ministry needs assisting for the most part. And also, every ministry needs to expect Christ's blessing. When you get assisting in a position, you've said no to something, you're waiting on something, now you've said yes. But you should expect God's blessing in what you're doing. Folks, we're not just doing things to be doing them. We're actually believing that we're making a contribution, you understand? And if you're doing it purely out of guilt or because it has to be done and you don't expect anything, then don't do it. Just drop it. That's the one we say no to. In verse 29, he says, I know that when I will come in the full blessing, the full measure of the blessing of Christ. One translation, contemporary English translation, puts it this way. When I do arrive in Rome, I know it will be with the full blessings of Christ. And Dr. James Boyce, the late great pastor from 10th Presbyterian, says, Paul is writing that his future visit to Rome might be spiritually profitable. And since Paul was coming to Rome, he wanted his days in Rome to be blessed by God in the lives of the Christians who lived there. When you do something, remember Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So do what you're doing, trusting God. And as you trust God, finish the rest of the verse in Hebrews 11:6, believing that it says, He rewards those who diligently seek Him. If you're seeking God's blessing on what you're doing, you're helping out with some what you think small thing, you know, just sitting in a nursery, just sending a card to someone, or whatever you're doing, or taking on some official ministry, then believe that you as an individual, your unique contribution, as small as it is significant. And one of my favorite PSs on any memos you get from me, some of you have got them. At the bottom, I'll put, knowing that your labor for Him is not in vain. No, or I like my Broadwater translation. Knowing that you're not wasting your time. You see? Knowing that your labor for Him is not a waste of your time. It's not. Believing that somehow God can use, yes, even you with your own unique personality and your own widow's two mites or whatever it might be. Believing that you're ministering, expecting the blessing of God. And finally, I just mentioned this in passing. I'm not going to develop it. Spiritual ministries ought to be repaid with material blessings. He says in verse 27, if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. The point here is that, just briefly, the Jewish people gave us the Ten Commandments, the covenant of Abraham, the Bible, the apostles, and Jesus Himself was Jewish. And now they were in need, these Jewish Christians. And the Gentiles owed something back to them. The general rule of thumb is this. When someone blesses you, bless them back. And he says that's particularly true in terms of if you've been spiritually blessed, then if someone's in physical need or whatever, then you need to support and help those. And that's true for the local church and so on and so forth. We should support. If you're wondering, Lord, should I say yes to someone who has need at this point? If they've blessed you spiritually, you have an obligation, if you have it in your means, to support where you're getting your spiritual blessings from. Those ministries, those people, and so on and so forth. So in conclusion, must we say yes to certain Christian ministries? Must we say yes to certain Christian ministries? Well, sometimes say yes. Sometimes say no. Sometimes say wait. But always ask God to know the difference. But always be asking God to know the difference. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before You. We ask You to guide us in these ways. And if I ask you as a congregation to repeat this prayer after me from Psalm 25. O Lord, show me Your ways. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long.